Sunday school students, grades 6 to 12, are now dismissed for their classes. Today's scripture reading comes from Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the great desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Justin, for reading the scripture for us. During the summer months, we will journey through the book of Joshua, and we will review for some of us and look at this personality in the Bible, at a very important time in Israel's history. This year, this morning, as we begin Joshua's story, and I encourage you to read through this this book as during the summer months. We can summarize verse 1 to 9 with this: what the Lord said again and again to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Before we kind of really get going, I want you to just get together with three or four people around you, and I have some things for you to talk about, all right? And we are all familiar with being afraid. So if you're not scared, share with the people next to you the top three items on your list of things I'm most afraid of. Of course, if you're afraid, tell them you're afraid to share with them, okay? Be honest. Okay, go do that with the people around you. What will be the top three items? Feel free to move around, all right? What will be the top three items on your list of things I'm most afraid of? Is it spiders or what it is? What is it? Hey, I hope you're learning something about even somebody in your family or your friend. Now, this next question is a little bit more abstract, but safer perhaps to answer, okay? If you can move it for me. I seem to have a problem moving the. Okay. Sorry, we moved quite a bit. Here. The command, actually, to be strong and courageous appears at least 15 times throughout Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. So, for example, in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, as he's about to conclude the letter, he also have the same command, be courageous, be strong. So, in your same group, how do you take this command? Do you take it metaphorically and spiritually, meaning like it's all like on your inside, or do you take it literally and physically? Okay, discuss this. How do you take this command? As long as, okay, I got to be brave on the inside, or does that mean I got to be brave and strong on the outside physically? Okay, so discuss this with the people around you. This one's a bit fun, right? The reason why I say this is that sometimes we just say, well, I just need to be brave. But sometimes we should not be too fast to dismiss this at all on the inside, because maybe you need to get in shape and be strong so that you can actually be strong on the outside too. Okay. Anyway, these are just some things for us to think about as we embark on this journey with Joshua. We have lots to learn because it's about a transition period. Definitely it's about leadership, but some of you might think, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are, because a leader is basically someone who has influence on others. So whether it's in a home setting, at work, in a community, all of us have influence on others. And so whether you think of it like that or not, whether you like it or not, you are a leader. And Joshua definitely has lots to teach us about being a good leader. And to the men here, I don't know about you, but I'm talking about myself. It's very important that we do not run away from being a leader. I don't know about you, but men, I think I tend to want to ignore stuff, sit on it, or even run away from it if right off I know it's too hard and too big and I don't have the answers. I don't like to tackle things that are too hard. So I tend to ignore it, hoping it will go away. And, of course, that drives Evelyn crazy, which is not good. So, but men, being a leader basically means we cannot just keep ignoring and running away from stuff. Okay, so hopefully we can encourage each other too as we go through this. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us as we travel through Joshua. Father, thank you. Your word is alive and active, and I pray that whether we're guys or girls, that you would speak to us and help us to become more of the leader you've called us to be. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just to be clear, because Joshua is a very popular name, you might have one or two Joshua here. Who is the Joshua we're talking about here? Well, right in verse 1 of Joshua 1, we are introduced to him. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. So this is the Joshua we're talking about. He's the son of Nun. I looked it up. It's Nun, not son of Nun, because you don't want to be known as, hi, I'm Joshua, I'm son of Nun. bad joke. And he's also always known as Moses' assistant or Moses' aide. All right, so this is the Joshua we want to focus on. And I just want you to know, because I like the history and the background. So if we go back 40 years earlier, when Moses was told by the Lord to send 12 spies, one leader from each tribe, to check out the land, to do reconnaissance, Joshua represented his tribe of Ephraim. But I want you to know his real name that his father Nun gave to him was not Joshua. His name was Hosea. All right? And Joshua was the name Moses gave him. I found that very interesting because, you know, God is in the habit of changing people he called, their names. Abram becomes Abraham. Right? And Jacob became Israel. And here, it's not God, but Moses, Joshua's mentor, changed his name very early on. He saw, and why? Well, Hosea is a good name. It means salvation, means he will save. And soon as you look at the background, you probably already know this is from a slave background. That's a very good name. Salvation. Someone's going to come and save us. But when Moses changed the name, he added God or the Lord, Yahweh. Yehoshua, that's Joshua, from he will save to the Lord is going to save us. The Lord is salvation. And that's such a big change, isn't it? So Yehoshua or Joshua has other forms in the Hebrew language, such as Yeshua. And Yeshua in Greek is Jesus. And in English, you guess it, it's Jesus. And that's basically what Jesus or Joshua means. The Lord will save us. What a name, right? And of course, it became realized in his life, right? So that's a very prophetic name change that Moses did. So I thought you might want to know that. Now, if we were to look at Joshua's resume at age 40, which is right about the time Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after being slaves there for about 400 years, well, birthplace of Joshua, slave camp. Occupation of his father, slave. His grandfather, slave. Great-grandfather, slave. Because, all right. Schooling. What school? You just get to work. No school. No homework. Yay. Yeah, but you're a slave. And so, work experience, hauling stones, big pieces, right, with fellow slaves, cutting them and stacking them one on top of the other. I made this up, but that's probably what the resume would look like at this point. Not much promise in the sense, right? That's his background. And this is the kind of Joshua that we are talking about. Let's not forget where he came from. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, he's now about age 80 years old. If we update his resume, you would see that he has been Moses' assistant or Moses' right-hand man for the last 40 years. Not to mention that Moses really was his mentor too. That's very important. But more importantly, you'll see that he has been a very victorious general, a brilliant military strategist that Moses has used in a lot of battles. You can kind of check that. But that would be on his resume. But more importantly, he and Caleb were the only two spies out of the 12, 40 years earlier, who went to spy the land, that brought back a positive report, meaning that despite the giants there, despite their fortified fortress, the fortified cities, they said, no, we can go and take the land. But unfortunately, this minority report was rejected. And as you know, God basically disciplined that whole generation. So what this also tells us that of all the people who left Egypt with Moses, including Moses himself, only Caleb, who is a little bit older than Joshua, and Joshua, who is at this point 80 years old, were able to actually go into the promised land. That whole generation died off during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Kind of sad, right? So, now Joshua is also the only person who accompanied Moses when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and all the other things that God wants the people to know, the law. He was there. We don't know how close he was, but he was with Moses all that time. So when all those messy, ugly stuff was happening down there that led to Aaron making the golden calf and all of that, Joshua was not there at all. He was up in the mountain with Moses. And interestingly, Moses used to go way out of camp and set up a tent called Tent of Meeting, where actually the glory of the Lord, the cloud will descend, and Moses will go into the tent, and God would speak to him face to face. And guess who's right outside the tent? Joshua. And in Exodus 33, it says, after Moses spoke to the Lord, when he leaves the tent, Joshua still hang around the tent. That's who Joshua is. And of course, at this point, he is the successor to Moses, who just died. And let's not forget that he has to lead about 2.5 million Israelites, young and old, across the river to inherit their promised land. That's the Joshua now, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1. Let's not forget the emotional context, right? The mood here is very, very sad, one of grief and loss because Moses is dead. I mean, Moses, the Moses who gave them the law, who liberated them from Egypt and stuck with them all these 40 years and prayed for them that God will not destroy them for their grumbling. He's gone. They don't even know where he is. You know that? God buried Moses, but that's another thing. So he's dead. And the sad thing is he died because basically he disobeyed God. The pressure of leading these bunch of grumblers got to him at some point, and instead of speaking to the rock to give water, he hit the rock. Well, you might argue that that's very severe, but God says, you know, you disobeyed me. And so for that, he will not be allowed to go into the promised land. He can only see it from across the river. So that's kind of sad, right? And as I mentioned, it's very sad because that whole generation that came, that left Egypt with Moses, they're all gone now. But before Moses died, he commissioned Joshua to carry on his unfinished task. Right? And so this is the context. This is the mood. Very sad. They mourn for Moses' death for 30 days. And after that, the Lord had a personal chat with Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead," reading from the New Living Translation. "Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I've given you." And then God gave the boundaries, right? "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live." I hope you note something here. God seems to be very matter of fact when he talks about this, right? Moses gone, he's died, but nothing has changed. Nothing else has changed. Carry on. Whatever I promised Moses, you just pick it up and let's continue. Let's continue. When I kind of look at this, I just got reminded that none of us, no matter how great, how important a leader we are, none of us are indispensable as far as God's plan is concerned. Moses not here. Carry on. My work will carry on. It's almost like God just said, next, next. Of course, God let them mourn for 30 days, right? But after that, my plan is on schedule. Next guy, you come and you take over. All right, so Moses has died, but nothing of God has died. And so this is the context of God's conversation with Joshua, right? You're now in charge. Things haven't changed. Let's pick it up where Moses left it. Whatever I promised Abraham, it stands, right? All that land is there. So you just carry on, Joshua. And, of course, then God has to encourage him and God has to make him some promises. And that's why God says, be strong and courageous in verse 6. I'm using ESV because it's not the best English translation, but it reflects what the original text says. And then in verse 7 again, only be strong and very courageous. And in verse 9 again, be strong and courageous. When God repeats himself, it's not because he's getting forgetful. He wants to nag. He's getting old. When God repeats himself, it's for a reason. Okay, so this morning we'll look at the first one and the last one. And next week we'll look at the why it's so important. Only be strong and very courageous. Okay. This is the context of God telling Joshua to be brave, as we've sang earlier. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead this people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. What's Joshua's assignment? Pretty simple, right? Bring these people across, conquer the land, divide the land among the 12 tribes. What's involved with that assignment? Remember the kind of people he has to lead? the kind of people that got to Moses' nerve, that made him lose his cool and made that mistake. The people who are always grumbling and all that. And who lives across there? Are they going to have a welcome party when they cross the river and say, oh, have some cupcakes and lemonade. It's a hot day. Welcome you. We've been waiting for you all these years. Where have you been? Who's across the river? Same thing they saw 40 years earlier. Giants, fortified cities, armor, chariots, everything. Nothing has changed. And Joshua has been given that assignment. I suppose if I were Joshua, I would probably try to get out of it as fast as I can. It's time for a long vacation. Find somebody else. I don't know about you. And so why does God keep repeating, be courageous, be strong? Isn't it because Joshua needs this? Because if you were Joshua, would you be afraid to take on such an assignment? Wouldn't you? So right away, we see that to have courage does not mean that you are not afraid. As a matter of fact, if a leader is not afraid, you should be afraid of that leader. If a leader always says, oh no big sweat, like no problem, everything is under control, beware, right? A fearless leader is not probably a good leader to follow. So courage does not mean I'm not afraid. Of course, you might not want to show it all the time, but the followers need to know, your family members need to know that certain things will make you afraid. Including spiders, right? Yeah. Anyway, and courage, basically, if it doesn't mean you're not afraid, so what is courage? Courage basically means I trust God above everything else, above all else. I'm afraid, but I fear God more than I fear anything else, if you know God. Let me pause it. That means if you don't know God and you can't depend on God, if you say you're not afraid, that means you think you can handle just about anything. Think about that. So the first thing I want to mention is that courage is rooted in having a clear assignment from God, a mission. You see, we are brave or courageous for something. Just pause and think about that. We are courageous for a task or for a goal, or for something we need to accomplish. You see, if there's nothing to do, you don't need courage. If you're just sitting, if nothing's going to change, if things just going to carry on the same way, you know the routine, so to speak, why do you need courage? Right? If when you go to work, of course, you know that it doesn't happen like that, and you're not expecting anything different, do you need to be courageous to go to work? No, it's just another routine day. I know my stuff. I've been doing this for 10 years. I'm really good at this, all right? So there's no need for courage if we're not doing anything new. Maybe I can put it like that. And when God gives you and me an assignment, you could be sure it's going to be too big for us to handle. That's why it's a God-sized mission. It's a mission impossible when it comes from God. If I can handle it, usually it's not a God-sized assignment. The other way of saying is that there's no need for faith if we don't have any challenge that we can't meet before us, right? Because I can handle this, no problem. I know what to do. I'm not going to have to ask God. So courage, dear friends, is rooted in a clear mission or assignment from God, because we need to be courageous for something. And as we'll see soon, our courage will increase and rise when we accept that challenge, when we're clear and we accept that challenge. It's like the old Mission Impossible with the cassette tape or CD or whatever it is now. Your mission, should you choose to accept, is to do this, 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 and it's some impossible stuff, right? So if we choose to do what God wants us to do, that's when we need to have courage to accept it and, of course, to carry it out. The next thing we want to note here is that courage is rooted in the assurance of God's presence. It's not from me. It's not about me. It's all about God, actually. So in verse 5, God says, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." This is where faith comes in. Do you trust what God says? I'm going to be with you all the way. I will not fail you or abandon you. I'm not going to leave you there hanging to dry on your own. My reputation is at stake. Verse 9, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." I think because God knows Joshua is going to be always afraid and discouraged. Very often, right? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let me just comment here that these promises are all tied to Joshua accepting God's assignment and doing it. Don't take these promises as blanket promise that, you know, if you believe in God, then nobody will ever be able to stand before you. It's when you're carrying out God's assignment. But here it is, the assurance of God's presence. You see, because God's call is equivalent to God's promised presence. We don't have time to look at a lot of the calls, but let's just look at two. The one we're familiar with is when God called Moses in Exodus 3. God said, "The time has come. I'm going to send you before Pharaoh to say, 'Let my people go.'" Moses protested, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And what's God's answer? "I will be with you." That's Moses' call. When God's call, if God has called you, he is with you. Let's look at Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah says, "I am too young. Get somebody else more experienced. I'm too young." God says, "Don't say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you and whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." So once again, if God has called you, he will be with you. He is with you. It goes together. Okay? So coming back, courage does not mean I'm not afraid. Courage means I trust God above everything else in what he's calling me to do, right? I'm afraid, but I fear God more than I fear anything else. Therefore, I accept. I trust in God's protection more than I fear the threats of men. I trust in the resources of God more than I trust in the resources of men. Why? Because God is with me. As Paul says, who can be against me? Okay, it's nothing about me, it's God. Because God is asking me to do this, and I accept the mission impossible, so to speak. That's what courage is, dear friends. And let's remember, God is not bound by, you know, what we call our personality, weaknesses, our traits. We use how we are wired. But I'm not good at speaking. That's what Moses says, right? Get somebody who's not going to get tongue-tied in front of a big crowd. I'm not wired like that. I'm not a front-end person. Our perceived weak points and more and more and more and more and more and this stuff. God is not bound by that. We never see God having a discussion or God said, "Let me do a personality test first before I figure out what you're to do." I'm not making fun of those. Those are very important things. Knowing our spiritual gifts and our personality traits, our passion, those are very important. But when it comes to God, he doesn't work like that. He's not bound by that. Right? Jeremiah says, "I'm too young." God says, "Don't say you're too young. I'm calling you, I'll be with you." Moses says, "I can't talk very well. I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled up. You can't have me doing that in front of Pharaoh, right? That's very embarrassing." What's God says? "Who made a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or not speak? Hear or not hear? See or not see? Is it not I?" Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. All right? So when God calls you, don't use those excuses, or don't let your own personality traits limit your response to God. Because last point is courage is rooted in total obedience of God. If we're not going to take that assignment, we don't need courage. We could just keep sitting in our couch. But when despite that we are afraid, we are trembling, and we say, God, I hear you calling me. I don't think I'm fit for this, but if you're calling me and you promise to be with me, I'm going to take it. Then that's when the courage will begin to well up within us. Courage is like a muscle. It only gets stronger when we use it. Right? You sit around, you lose it. And that's why we say leadership is a verb. It's not a position. It's not what's after your name. And that's not what degrees and whatever you have. Leadership, that's why I say all of us is leader. It's what we do. Leadership is strengthened by acts of obedience to God in this context. And so, as we kind of begin to wrap up, we'll see that courage is rooted in a clear assignment from God. It's based on the assurance that God will be with us as we accept this assignment and as we totally obey God. So let's ask ourselves, do you know what God's calling you to do right now, today? As a father, as a mother, as an older brother, in your position at work, or as a student, as a younger sibling, do you know what God's calling you to do in your family, for example, today? Do you know what God's calling you to do in our church at this transition point right now? If not, ask him. Or maybe you already know and you've been ignoring it, right? And when God gives you an assignment and it comes with a promise that he will be with you, do you believe that? For sure you'll be afraid, but the thing is, do you believe that he's going to be with you? Because if you do, with your knees trembling, it's like, you know, God saying, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. You just need to say yes, and then let's begin the journey. What excuses have I been using to avoid obeying God's call? If it's already pretty clear. Maybe God has been telling you this for the last 2 years. You've just been using excuses after excuses. Well, that's why you never had a chance to develop the courage. More important, are you willing to totally obey God? That's why you need courage, but the funny thing is you have to take that step first before the courage will grow. Like the muscle, got to use it. Might hurt a bit or a lot, but that's how the muscle develops, right? So let me end with two verses. Next week we'll come back to verse 7 and 8, right? This verse is very important because it says, we are God's masterpiece. God makes no junk. That's what I'm saying. We are all God's masterpiece. Doesn't matter how you see yourself, what other people. God says, you are my masterpiece. He has created us in Christ Jesus anew, so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago, right? We are not just meant to be a painting or something. God wants his masterpiece to be in action through the things he has called us to do that he planned for us long ago. And we've said that God's plan does not change. We might have said no and we might have delayed it, but his plans, he knows the masterpiece he's creating, all right? So that's, I like to encourage all of us, myself, is that we are God's masterpiece. God wants us to obey him when he calls us so that people say, wow, what a wonderful God Pastor Dave serves. not how wonderful, right? If you see a nice painting, you don't say, what comes to your mind? Wow, what a great artist. The painting is just the work of God, a masterpiece. Okay, so that's, and the last quote I want to share with you is by Phillips Brooks. He's known as the person, I mean, he's the person who wrote the lyrics to O Little Town of Bethlehem, 19th century pastor in the Eastern Seaboard. I like this quote. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. Big difference. Flip it around. Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a big, big God. And you want to use us for your mission. And for each one, it'll be different. But if we ask you, you'll let us know. Forgive us if we've been giving you excuses. And Lord, I pray that for myself and my friends here, that we will hear you telling us, be courageous, be strong. And we would respond. We would get rid of those excuses and respond. And say, Lord, I'm shaking, I'm trembling in fear, but if you're calling me to do this, I will respond and obey. Lord, may this be true in my life, in the life of these dear friends here. And we are looking forward to what you will do as we step out in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond. With God, I look to you. Be overwhelmed.
I won't be overwhelmed.
Give me vision.
Give me vision
to see things like you do.
See things like you do.
God, I look to you. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom.
Give me wisdom.
You know just what to do. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do.
I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. I will love you, strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Hallelujah, our God reigns.
Hallelujah.
God, I look to you. to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
You may be seated.